As Josh said, if you are warm, like it's like 72 degrees right here, so this is like perfect. And if you go over to that altar there, and if you want to pray, got a fan right, like that's the coolest place in here, right there, like right at the altar. So, so welcome everyone. And this morning, I want to look at Isaiah 56. However, you could turn there if you want to, but just like last week, I want to start in the New Testament in Acts chapter 8, where the promises of Isaiah 56 are fulfilled. And I want to challenge us to do something, not just with this passage, but with all of Scripture. As we go through, don't think of biblical prophecy as just some one-time event in the past or some one-time event prediction of the future. I mean, we do have moments where, okay, that's the exact moment where this passage is fulfilled. We do have that. But I do want to challenge you in this, that you see God's promises continuing to break through in the present. That we see God's promises, and not just like watch the news and go, oh yeah, that relates to Ezekiel 33:12, but to see it in our own lives, to see that's a promise of God. That person, that changed life, that is a promise from God. That is biblical prophecy coming true in front of us. And just to be clear, all right, Isaiah 53. Those passages where it talks about Christ being crucified, okay, those were fulfilled on a certain day when Christ took our sin, took our shame upon himself. But those promises that are in there, they keep being fulfilled. Every time the good news of the gospel reaches another person, reaches another neighborhood, reaches another country, reaches another people group, we're seeing biblical prophecy come alive as people's lives are changed. And what's really cool is because we're going to be in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see something that God's promises they don't expire, they expand. We're going to see these promises expanding. And Acts chapter 8, I'll give you a little background, just kind of catch you up to speed. Acts chapter 8, it's early in the church, 8 chapters, Acts of the Apostles, tells about this great persecution that starts in the church. And it started in Jerusalem, and then what happens is Christians scatter all over the place. And they don't just scatter and say, hey, look how terrible, look what they're doing to us. They scatter and they go out and preach the gospel, which is really, you know, that's a good thing to do. Go do that. And it's fascinating because we see where Jesus earlier in Acts said, hey, the gospel is going to go out through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then persecution breaks out to stop the spread of the gospel. And what we see is the gospel going out into Judea and Samaria. And in Acts chapter 8, we're going to see where it's starting to go out to the ends of the earth. Prophecy coming true right there. And today we're going to catch up with a disciple named Philip. And I'm going to unapologetically read a whole bunch of scripture today. I like to include scripture in my sermon, whether or not that's okay. But Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, Philip's on this journey. And it says, now an angel, oh, by the way, it's going to be up on the screen. There's Bibles in the seat cushions in front of you. If you don't own a Bible and you need a Bible, you're welcome to take that one home. All right. There's also a Bible on your phone. If you don't know how to get to that, turn to the person younger than you and say, how do I open up this Bible? It's going to be up on the screen. I'll read it. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over, join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "And whom, I ask, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else?" And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down in the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. And when he came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So let's walk through all this. Philip is one of the Christians. He went to Samaria to preach the gospel. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem. And then an angel of the Lord instructs him to go down this ordinary desert road. And we're not even told the name of the road, which is kind of fascinating. And maybe you've noticed that sometimes God directs us. He doesn't like give us like a full picture. It's kind of like, you know, I don't know if you've ever had somebody say this, like you're on a need to know basis. He's kind of like on a need to know basis. It's like, "Hey, I want you to go down this road." And at this point, we're not told the name of the road. We're just saying it's just an ordinary road. We're not told who he's going to meet at this point. And this tells me a couple things about the way God works right off the bat here. I think, first of all, we open ourselves up to the extraordinary when we obey the ordinary. It's like nothing really profound, right? Like, "I want you to go down this road." Nothing profound about that. Just an ordinary road happens to be out in the middle of nowhere, apparently. But this middle of nowhere, ordinary road, becomes the site of a life-changing encounter. How incredible that our God does stuff right in the middle of the ordinary. And the reality is God calls us to ordinary places. There's lots of times I've talked with pastors, ministry leaders, and sometimes I have these conversations, and people say, "God's leading me to something bigger. God's leading me to a bigger stage. God's going to give me a bigger impact. He's going to increase my territory this year." And that's cool if that's the case. That's awesome. But you know what I've noticed? Most of the time, God seems to work in ordinary places. Most of the time, he seems to work in very ordinary places. And even the guy that's on a big stage, he does that like 2 hours a week. Right? Most of the time is very ordinary place. That's why we have that sign that right there. It says, "I am now entering my mission field." Your mission field is quite often ordinary places. And don't miss God in the ordinary. That's normally where he works. And usually, in my own life, God works lots of times where in my head I say, "I don't have time for this." And that seems to be a time where God says, "No, this is an appointed time." And when he obeys in the ordinary, he meets this fascinating man. I think the man is fascinating. I mean, we can dive in this forever, but we probably have like 20 minutes here. So anyways, we'll move on. So he meets this man that's reading Isaiah 53, which is really cool. So he's reading Isaiah 53, and he asks a question. He says, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or someone else? Now, those of you who have been here for several weeks, remember we went through Isaiah 53, just nod your head, pretend like, yeah, I remember that. Okay. We know who Isaiah 53 is about, right? I'll give you, he was like crushed for our iniquities, he died on a cross, sounds like Jesus. Yes, right. And how cool is that? Like, wouldn't that be cool if somebody came up to you like tomorrow and they're like, hey, Isaiah 53, who's that about? You're like, that's about Jesus. We've been talking about that. That's awesome. But the reality is most people aren't going to ask you that. But I guarantee you this, the world is full of people that have questions about God, that have questions about God's word. And that's exactly where Philip's going to take him to. He's going to go back. He's going to dive into that word. And the only way I know to share God's word is to know God's word. I need to be in it. The reality is you're going to teach what you know. Now, there's another part of that. You're going to reproduce what you are, but you're going to teach what you know. Hopefully, those two things line up. Of what you know about God and who you are or who you are becoming. Now, do you ever read like a scripture? I mean, maybe most of you are more holy than me, but do you ever read like scripture and go, I mean, that was good. I'm glad I read, but I didn't necessarily get anything out of reading that today. All right, you're all more holy than me, apparently. But there are times where I read and it's like, okay, I'm glad I did that, and nothing profound, no lights went on, nothing happened. And I think, you know, sometimes there's a chance that it's not about me. Sometimes God has us understand certain things, shows us certain things in Scripture, and it's for somebody else. It's for somebody else. Because Philip's going to share some things that meant nothing to him but means everything to the guy that he's talking to in this moment. And there's a possibility that you are already around people that have questions about Jesus, that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and you have answers to those things. There's also a possibility that you have brothers and sisters in Christ that need a word of encouragement, that need a word of hope, and God can share something to you in his word that he wants you to pass on. It's not about us. So let's put this into perspective, and I'm going to ask you guys to use your imaginations today, but let's see what we know. So Philip is talking with an Ethiopian eunuch. So let's walk through what that means. First of all, this man's a foreigner. He's a foreigner. He's outside of the covenant people. He's outside of Israel. And he's a eunuch. If you don't know what that is, ask somebody later. But he's a eunuch. And he came to Jerusalem to worship, is what the scriptures tell us. Now, those of you that know some things, you might know that Deuteronomy 23, even if you don't know it was in Deuteronomy 23, that he would be considered unclean. He would not be able to come anywhere in the temple area. And by the way, he couldn't come into the court of men either. Can't come in the court of men because he's a foreigner. So he can't come in there. There's a court of Gentiles. He can't come into the court of Gentiles either. He is ceremonially unclean, apparently for the rest of his life. And so he came to worship, and if he did worship, I'm going to suggest he worshiped from a distance. He was out far outside the temple. Of course, it doesn't say that he did worship there. It just said he came to worship. But let's be clear about this. This is the person that is clearly an outsider looking in. All right, he's not in the center of things. And Philip sits next to this man, and he opens the scroll. Or the scroll's open, and it says, Acts verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Did you know that you could preach the good news about Jesus from the Old Testament? That's what the first church did. They preached from the Old Testament. So he's preaching the good news about Jesus. And there's a saying out there. I don't know if you ever heard this. Preach the gospel and use words as if necessary. Sometimes words are necessary. Right? And so it says he opened his mouth and he begins to explain the gospel beginning in Isaiah 53. Again, we don't know exactly what he said. We do know that this verse has been read, and we do know that he begins with this scripture. So that makes me think, well, he probably read that scripture and probably read more because he began with that scripture. So let me read what he read. So Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that was before its shears is silent, so that he opened not his mouth. So those of you that know the story about the crucifixion, the resurrection, you could probably tell a story right here, right? Like you could say, okay, Jesus is this lamb. You know, they're hurling insults at him. He doesn't, send those insults back. He's led to slaughter. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he is taken away. Okay, taken away. He's dead. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, that's really dead, and stricken for the transgressions of my people. And I'm guessing as they're going through this, at some point, the Ethiopian man understands that, okay, so you're telling me this story. So Jesus is this person. This is the Messiah that was crucified for sins of the world. And then he probably goes, yes. In fact, let's read verse 12. He bore the sins of many and makes intercessions for the transgressors. So again, using my imagination, there's a conversation going on. This Ethiopian guy goes, okay, sins are paid for. But the Jews have always had a system of sacrifices that enable them to participate in corporate worship. Right? So you find yourself ceremonially unclean. You can go to the scripture and go, okay, I need to wash. I need to do this. I need to do 5 jumping jacks. I made that part up. But whatever it was, they had something that they could come back into corporate worship. But that's not a reality for this man. Right? He couldn't go through some cleansing ceremony and then come into worship through no fault of his own. This man's a eunuch. And he forever will be. Through no fault of his own or just a reality, he is a foreigner. He is outside of the covenant. All right? Those are very real barriers. Would we not agree with that? That there are very real barriers for him to come in and experience worship. And again, to be clear, I don't know what Philip said to this man, but I do know he has a scroll. And if he's reading from the Greek, he's rolling it this way. He's reading from the Hebrew, he's rolling it this way. I don't know which way he was rolling that scroll. But he has the scroll of Isaiah. And I'm just guessing, here's what I would do if I had the scroll of Isaiah. I'd roll it a little bit and go, let's look at Isaiah 55. Let me explain a little bit more about Jesus. So 2 chapters later, he could get to Isaiah 55. It says, come everyone. Everyone, that's interesting. The Ethiopian eunuch does. What does everyone mean in your language? Does it mean everyone that looks and thinks like you? Or does it mean everyone? Come everyone who thirst. Come to the waters. He who has no money. Again, if I were preaching this, I would talk about grace. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus alone. That's what I would talk about when it says no money. Buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. And this would be another easy place. If you were talking to somebody and they were asking questions and you start to talk about water, is there a certain ceremony that could come to mind about what happens after people put to faith and it's connected to water? baptism. Yes, very good, whoever said that in their head. Yes, I'm just imagining. I'm sitting there in that chariot, and I got the scroll open. This would be a really good place to say, man, I got to tell you, there have been thousands upon thousands of people that have looked and said, that's the Messiah. The one that was crucified is the Messiah. And they put faith in him and they were baptized. They proclaimed this Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they were all welcomed into the church. It just says, man, you got to see it. There's young, there's old, there's poor, there's rich. And at some point it's going, yeah, but they're all Jews. And probably a lot of them were ceremonially clean Jews. Okay, let's keep going. Now, again, I don't know for a fact that he did this, but if I'm sitting next to him and I got the scroll of Isaiah, I'm gonna roll a little bit more. He didn't have a book, by the way. That's why I'm rolling the scroll. All right, Isaiah 56. This gets very interesting. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come. And my righteousness and my righteousness be revealed. This would be a really great place to talk about the righteousness of Christ and how he takes our sin and gives us that righteousness and we become the children of God. And then he says, Isaiah says this, blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast. By the way, son of man there, I think that's a generic son of man, like meaning you're human. But again, that would be a really good place to say, hey, the Son of Man, the Son, capital S, the Son of Man took your sin, took your shame upon him on the cross. And he's the one who kept the Sabbath. He's the only one that kept the Sabbath the way that it should be kept. Kept it with the right spirit, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing evil. Now it gets real interesting. It says, let not the foreigner... I imagine they're looking at the scroll, they look down, he's reading it, and they look to each other, look back and forth. Huh, foreigner. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. That's fascinating, right? Because this foreigner is going, that's all I know. I've always been on the outside looking in. And let me make sure we're following along here. You're telling me surely he will not separate me from his people? Yeah. Let me read the best part. And let not the eunuchs say, that would be really, that's where you're like, are you messing with me right now? Was this scripture written for me? Is God doing something right here? Let not the eunuchs say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who chooses the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant. Man, I'd be talking about that Last Supper and talking about the new covenant in Jesus' blood, sharing that with him, going, yeah, if you're in this covenant, everything I just read, that's you. It applies to you. And then here's the promise from God. I will give in my house, not near my house, not two blocks away, in my house, within my walls, a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I don't know what name is better than sons and daughters, but that's God's promise. And it says, and I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast to my covenant. He says, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful. You're not just coming in here like, all right, whatever, you can come in. But I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayers for all peoples. I'm just imagining this eunuch, he's delighted at this point. Just like, literally, I feel like you're reading a letter that was written to me. And I imagine he's going, okay, I know who the Messiah is. I know that there's incredible promises to foreigners, to eunuchs, to outsiders. All people can be invited into God's house of prayer. And even, you know, Philip could be like, yeah, and Jesus even came into the temple. And you know, he's like cleansing the temple. And Jesus literally says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, all ethnos, all people groups. And I'm imagining, I mean, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? If you're hearing that news. But you and I, we have something. It's called our experience. Where we can go, okay, I hear that. I hear that. I've been to lots of churches that say you're welcome here. Or you ever Google and go, we're a friendly church. Okay. Sure. I hear the promises, but his experiences do not line up with those promises. He's never experienced the community of God before. I also wonder why he's like, how do I understand this passage unless somebody explains it to me? Well, they don't explain it very well if it's all happening over there and you are on the outside. Okay, those extraordinary changes that happen, you know where they happen? They happen up close. They happen in relationship. So I'm just wondering if he's sitting there and his question of what prevents me from being baptized is another way of saying, I hear everything you're saying and I believe that Jesus is Messiah, but I have a question. Is this the real deal? Church, are you the real deal? I think that's what he's asking. He's saying, what's the barrier? Because there's always been something. And I want to know, is there something that is preventing me? And Philip's like, no. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you want to put your faith in Jesus? Here's the water. Let's go in it. Philip doesn't know any barriers. Philip would say, no, there's no political, there's no social, there's no racial, cultural, physical barrier that prevents people from coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Philip's going to say, hey, these waters, they're open. They are open to all who will turn from their ways to Jesus. Open invitation to all. Paul would put it this way. In Galatians, he would say, for as many of you that were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, and I read that, and I look at all that, and I go, this is a fascinating story. But my guess is most of you are not going to run into an Ethiopian eunuch this week that's going to say, hey, can you explain Isaiah 53 to me? I mean, if that happens, please come back. I want to hear that story, all right? And if they do, go, hey, you're not going to believe this, but my pastor preached on this week, and here's what you need to do. Okay, that's not going to happen for most of you. But what does happen, and I have to ask myself, are there things that I do in my life that prevents people from coming to God? Are there barriers that Christ has not put up that I put up and stops people from coming from God? If there's a barrier, if there's something that prevents somebody from coming to Jesus, let it be the cross. Let them trip over the cross, okay? Let them deal with that reality. But don't let it be other things. Because the reality is, Philip didn't change anything. He looked right at the scriptures. He preached the scriptures. I do think a lot of people in the first century had to go back to the scriptures and go, this was a promise all along. This was a promise all along that God was going to reach all the peoples, all ethnos. And to be honest, and you could tell me, I mean, if you have a story about this, tell me later. Don't tell me right now. But I've never stood up at a baptism and somebody go, wait, stop. Do you know he doesn't have our same political affiliation? Do you know that he's not in our social economical class? Do you know that he doesn't agree with us philosophically? Like, nobody's seen that, right? All right. Thank God. But if I'm real honest, I've been to places where you don't get that far. You don't get there because the barrier is out here. We don't have the conversations about Jesus because we're having conversations about barriers that are not gospel. And we need to do something about those barriers. We don't need to compromise the gospel. We need to rediscover the gospel. And we need to recognize, I didn't come to Jesus and go, Jesus, look what you get. Like, he's like, yeah, I already know. I already know what I'm getting. We come to Jesus empty-handed. We come to Jesus broken. We come to Jesus saying, Jesus, I need healing. I need life. And you're the way. You are the truth. You're the life. Let me close with a couple questions. What ordinary roads do you travel every day? The grocery store, pickleball court, golf course, water cooler, okay? Workplace. Wherever you hang out, you have ordinary places that I think God wants to do extraordinary things. You may have divine appointments, and usually my divine appointments work out this way, where I go, God, I don't have time for this. Yes, you do. This is exactly why you are here. And I'd like us maybe imagine barriers falling down. Now, some of those barriers you may have to push down because you've put them up. But imagine those barriers falling down. And then you might ask yourself, who around me doesn't feel like they can belong and they can be part of the family of God? And I'll say this, this church, out of all the places I've pastored, all the places Barb and I have talked about this before, I feel like we're the most welcoming, friendly people that believe in the gospel that I've been around. We get that from guests quite a bit. One of the best compliments I ever got when we first started, the leader of House of Hope, which is a drug and alcohol rehab, he called me up one day and he says, hey, my guys want to come to your church. They keep asking to come to your church all the time. And I'm like, really? Can I ask why? And he says, most of the time we go to places, we are those boys. We're the boys from the drug and alcohol rehab. He said they go to Hope Community Church and they are welcome. They're welcome. And I said to Malcolm, he's the leader. I said, you know what? I said that delights me. Because if they were coming to hear me preach, I will disappoint them someday. Okay? But I am delighted because I can't make that happen. God's doing something in our midst where people say Jesus is important, the gospel is important, and we are going to welcome people that come into this door, and we want them to encounter Jesus Christ and know him as Lord and Savior. So what barriers am I putting up where people don't feel like that they can come to Jesus broken, just the way that they are? One last question. Have I learned to hear people's story, to hear people's question, to hear broken parts of their lives that are part of a bigger story, that point to Jesus? Because that's exactly what happened here. As this man shares his story, he asked his questions. What did he do? He pointed him to Jesus. Can we be people that point others to Jesus? And my prayer for us is that we're people that walk ordinary roads. I'm not even asking you to do anything spectacular. Just go out and walk ordinary roads and do that with open eyes, open Bibles, ready to show people that in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, nobody's beyond God's promises. Okay? And there is a place within God's house for all people, all people groups. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for you that you welcome us. You welcome us regardless of where we've been, what our story was. And you welcome us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I recognize that you love us just the way we are, but you love us too much to keep us there. And Lord, I am thankful for the changes that you've made in my life, that you've made in other people's lives that are here. And Lord, I pray that those of us that know what it's like to be forgiven, know what it's like to be welcome, know what it's like to be accepted by Jesus, that we would go out and invite others. We'd invite others to come, know the forgiveness, know what it means to be part of the family of God, know what it's like to be transformed by your Holy Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you would have your way with us, not just today, but tomorrow and the week to come. Father God, have your way. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.